And please open your Bibles to Isaiah 62. While you're opening there, just to echo Pastor Jason's announcement, we will be having a six-week class called Christianity Explained. That's for anybody who's interested in learning more about Christianity, has questions about Christianity. That's the place to ask them. We'd love to do that, have that class for you. I'll be teaching that starting, again, the first weekend in August. So look for more information in the worship guide. If you're a member of Canyon, this wouldn't be your class, but it would be a class for you to invite people to. So just heads up on that. That's starting in early August. Love to help you understand what the scripture says about what it means to follow him, who he is. This class, again, goes for 6 weeks, and it kind of walks through the Gospel of Mark. And again, there'll be time for question, discussion. We just want to serve you in being clear about what Christianity is and who Jesus is. Right now, we'll be in Isaiah 62. Please follow along as I read. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you, and as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set a watchman, all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest, until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine, for which you have labored, but those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord is proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. I've entitled this message, Engaged and Dreaming. Engagement's wonderful. You move up a level. Prior to engagement, it's, I can get out at any time, you can get out at any time. Are you in or are you out? Engagement starts to make it official. No, you're in. I'm in. I bought this expensive ring. You accepted it. Engagement's wonderful. Engagement's also frustrating. You're not married yet. A lot closer. Still a ways off. That's a lot like what it's like to be a Christian. It's understood, and you know this, that the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, but it's important to realize in time, we are currently engaged to him. Not yet married. That comes later. An engagement is great. There's a relationship, but it's not yet what we want it to be. Permanent dwelling together. No problems. That's what marriage is, right? It's what marriage is to be a picture of. And with the Lord, there will be a permanent dwelling with him. No more problems. And so in this passage, the Lord is kind of ending this second-to-last section in Isaiah. He's ending it because he's been preparing his people for who they will be one day. He's making them righteous. He rebukes them. He encourages them, all for the sake of making them like him. And this section ends with this part. We're engaged. We're going to be married. Everything's going to be wonderful. know that I love you. This is the future I have for you. Engaged couples often dream together. What will it be like to this? What will it be like to that? We'll be doing this together. We'll be doing that together. We won't have to separate. We do that as engaged couples. We dream together. And here, as I read this, it's the Lord kind of showing his bride, his people, what it's going to be like in the future. I'm going to do this. You're going to be like this. I'm going to do that. You're going to do this. And it gives us instruction for the meantime also, while we wait, engaged in dreaming. God's servant Jesus eagerly explains the future to the people he's engaged to. So for outline, we'll look at 2 points this morning, the engagement of Christ and his people. First, Christ, the zealous groom, verses 1 to 5. And second, God's people, the longing bride, verses 6 to 12. First, Christ, the zealous groom. Christ the groom can't be kept from doing good to his bride. You can't stop Christ from loving his people. You can bring that down to an individual level. You cannot stop Christ from loving you if you are a believer and committing himself to your good. You can't stop him. Verse 1, for Zion's sake, Zion, remember, Zion is ideal Jerusalem. Okay? What God's people are intended to be. And as we see the revelation of God unfold, we realize that today the people of God are the remnant of Israel and also people from the nations. That's us. So Zion is to be a place of the nations coming together to worship the Lord and Israel, his people, coming together to worship the Lord. It's the ideal. For Zion's sake, I won't keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet. I will keep teaching. I will keep instructing. I will keep giving guidance. I'm not going to stop until that day comes when my people are who I created them to be and saved them to be. I won't keep silent. I won't be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. This is God committed to our own displaying of righteousness. Christ committed to not just saving us and rescuing us from hell. Salvation is much bigger than that. But for also making us to be who we're intended to be. And that's going to be a light. That's going to be attractive to people. That's going to draw like we're intended to do. The nations shall see your righteousness, he tells his people. And all the kings your glory. God's people throughout human history, whether it's Israel in the Old Covenant or the people of God today, God's people are often looked down upon by nations, looked down upon by kings. There's coming a day when the nations will see how wonderful God's people actually are. And kings will see our glory, how great we are in Christ, because of Christ. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. Christians have been called all sorts of things throughout history. The people of God have been called all sorts of things throughout human history. But God's going to give them a new name. The new name's mentioned later on. We'll get to that. But they have a new name, implying there's no more mockery, no more looking down upon the people of God. Now, they're to be recognized as a special people, a special, beloved people. Verse 3, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is something precious. That's the picture. God's trying to show his people under the old covenant, and we know that these truths are still true for us today in the new covenant as we're joined to his people. We know that God is communicating that his people are special to him. It's like him possessing a crown. That crown means something. You go to London, you go to the Tower of London, you can see the crown jewels. Well, these things are guarded, they're special, they're used for special occasions, they're special to the king or queen. This is special. The Lord's saying, you are a crown of beauty, and that'll be known by everyone. Verse 4, you shall no more be termed forsaken. It's interesting today that when Christians claim to have a relationship with God or know God, it's kind of looked down upon. Like, they think that we are self-righteous, They think that we are, whatever it may be, judgmental, whatever. And there's a looking down upon the people of God. Well, here he says, you shall be no more termed forsaken. No, it will be shown that God is united to you. He does stand with you. And your land shall be no more termed desolate. Again, I believe this is one of the passages that show there's a future for a remnant of ethnic Israel. There's a future place for them. The land will be no more termed desolate. No more fighting, no more destruction, no more looking down upon God's people, the people of the Messiah. But you shall be called, my delight is in her. Here's the new name. The nations call you forsaken, and God's even identified that when his people stray from him, it doesn't lead to life, it leads to desolation. But you shall be called, my delight is in her. And your land shall be called married. He's trying to show his connection to his people. And the best way to show it is in marriage, the closest human commitment. And it's not just kind of a legal marriage, like, okay, we're married. The groom is apparently excited about this. Jesus Christ is apparently excited about being united to his people. Wonder how you feel about that. It's wonderful. We often don't believe it because we're so fixated on how we fall short. But listen, he doesn't love us because we sometimes don't fall short. He loves us because he is love. He's merciful. He set his affection on us. He gives mercy and gives grace because he's committed himself to a people. There's a delight here. There's excitement language in this stanza. The Lord is excited about his relationship to his people. So excited, he gives them pet names. You have those names for each other if you're married. Honey, babe, darling, whatever it is. You'll be called, my delight's in her. You'll be called married. She's with me. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. So now there's something little added here, something of interest. Your sons, the people who come after you even, will be drawn to the people of God. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. So this relationship, this love that you have, even as you love the people of God, you love one another. There's another generation, and generations will come after that that are committed to the people of God also. And, another word picture, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So God's people will rejoice in each other, and Christ will rejoice over his people. Again, this is a passage, 62, 1-5, showing a zealous and excited groom over who the people of God are. And will be the zealous groom. You might think, well, we're not the delight of the Lord yet. One day, we will be the delight of the Lord. Well, that's not how the New Testament talks. 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's why Paul, when he even writes to the Corinthian church, who would delight in them? Well, the apostle would thank God for them, and he would thank God for what God was doing in them, and he would tell them that they are beloved of the Lord. He would tell them, you're the temple of God. God is with you now. Not just he will be in the future. He will be physically. Jesus Christ will be with his people in the future. But right now, he still dwells in us. He loves us now. Friends, your God doesn't just love an ideal version of you in the future. He loves you now. I had a friend at our former church, another pastor friend of mine, and he was going to preach at a retreat for young adults. And we were talking about what he's going to preach. I said, well, what's the topic? What's the theme? And he said, I want to spend the whole weekend telling them that God loves them. And he said, we rightly guard the gospel, and we try to define what the gospel is, like how what it means to come to Christ. And we have to talk about people's sin because that's what separates us from God. Jesus Christ came to forgive sin, to deal with sin. So when we preach the gospel to people, we have to talk about sin. And he said, we do that so much, and rightly so. I want these young people to know, as they are in Christ, God loves them. And I remember how exercised he was when he was talking about that. And I'll never forget those words. I want to tell them for the whole weekend that God loves them. Christians need to hear that. He does. How often are we called beloved in the epistles? And these are people with problems. Churches have problems. But we're beloved because he is who he is. Michael Reeves. The triune God is a God of joy and delight. And his delight in his people is not mere tolerance or duty, but deep pleasure. God doesn't love you because he has to. He loves you in Christ because he is love. I think there's some applications here for us to notice. First of all, if you're not a Christian, Christ came to die for sinners. There's only one kind of person on the earth before coming to Christ. It's a sinner, me included. Christ came to die for those who needed salvation, came to die for sinners. I hope that that grabs your attention this morning. Christ came to suffer in your place, came to give you his righteousness that he had earned to you. The groom, we can say it this way, if we're using wedding language this morning, the groom gave his life for an adulterous bride, an adulterous people. He came to a person that wasn't beautiful in and of herself, but he set his love on her and died for her, and now is in the process of beautifying her, and one day it will be finally realized she is his, he is hers. Everyone wants this, and this is what Christ offers. I'd encourage you to understand that he died on a cross for an adulterous people, and he lives again. God raised him up, and he's got a people that he's coming to one day, and I want you to be there. So know your condition apart from Christ and know his love as he comes to die for sinners. It's a beautiful message. I hope you think about that today. We'd love to answer any questions about that you have, but please hear that. If you're a Christian, notice verse 1. He won't keep silent. He won't be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. God is in the process of making us more and more attractive even now. One day we will be what he intended us to be, but in the process, we are growing into maturity, growing into Christ-likeness. If you want to see beauty, Christ. He's the beautiful one. And so right now, we're growing into that. So prioritize becoming more like Christ. It might not be helpful so much to think, what should I stop doing? What should I start doing? Maybe not a bad question. Maybe a better question, how can I be more like Christ, my beautiful Savior? Are there areas where Christ-likeness isn't a feature? Confess that. Talk to someone about that. Work at that by the grace of God. Prioritize Christ-likeness. Second, The picture in this passage is of an engaged groom to a bride that he'll one day be with. And because the New Testament reaches back here to a place like Isaiah 52 or 62 and pulls in this truth for husbands and wives today, then we should do that too. So, husbands, cherish your wives. Look at how Christ loves his bride, and she's not perfect yet. And neither are you also. Okay, there's where the picture breaks down a bit. Christ is perfect. But husbands, cherish your wives. I just want to read, in light of this passage, Ephesians 5, the passage to the husband. Did they move Ephesians in my Bible? No, they didn't. Okay, here we go. All right. Listen to this. And I want you to hear the love language. Okay? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Here's one of those places where he loves his church, Isaiah 62. And gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He cleanses through his word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but listen to these words, nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. This is true of Christ and his church, and he means for husbands that are his, husbands who are in Christ, to cherish their wives in this way to demonstrate his love for the church. So husbands, cherish your wives. Love them like Christ loves you. Love them by bringing them under the water of the word. When you bring them under the water of the word, and whatever that looks like, church, reading, talking about what you're reading, whatever it looks like, you see to it that your wife is under God's word, because that will continually cleanse, as it does you also. That's one way to communicate your love. But it's also a telling her how you love her, telling her why. It's a great wake-up call for husbands. You see the Lord doing that. He's giving his bride pet names in Isaiah 62. He's our example. And he's not cold and aloof. He's warm and tender and near. I got a message for young people too. I hope you see from Isaiah 62 that God loves his people deeply, affectionately. He's got a future for his people. I do not want you to believe the lie that is out there and sometimes even creeps into Christianity of all places, that the church can be discarded. Never think that. Christ is committed to his people, and they're not perfect yet. But that's what love does. It commits and it forgives. So young people, know this about the people of God. They might not always look impressive, but they are a delight to the Lord, and he is sanctifying them. Love the local church. Love God's people. The illustration's been used before, but I'll use it again. You know, if you say, I'm a Christian, I just don't love or associate with the church. It's like telling me, I love you, I just hate your wife. Well, then you and I are going to have issues. I don't get the warm fuzzies because you love me. I've committed myself to a person, and that should matter to you too. So young people, love the local church. God is making us beautiful in his way and his time. It might not be as fast as you want it to be, but he is, and we've got a bright future. And no one else does, except his people. So love the local church. So the groom, bride and groom are kind of shown in verses 1 to 5, but the zealousness of the groom is how this stanza starts. The zealous groom. But we seem to learn more about the bride, and there are some things for the bride to do even today in verses 6 to 12. So we'll notice, secondly, God's people, the longing bride. The Lord's people are to be awaiting and expectant people. Verse 6 speaks of people eagerly expecting their Savior's return, their King's return. On your walls of Jerusalem, I've set a watchman. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. It's the picture of watchmen on the wall during the day, at night, looking. When's he coming? When's he coming? Is it now? That's the picture. Now, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has used this word picture before, watchman on the wall. It was used in Isaiah 52:8 for, again, Israel's eagerness to have Christ come to her. Isaiah 52:8. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. This is how God's people are to live. Looking, waiting, anticipating, seeing everything in relation to his coming again. They're even seeing this eye to eye. There's a number of people looking out for his return, waiting for his return. That's how Isaiah used it there in 52. And then when he was rebuking Israel, and specifically their leaders, but he was rebuking Israel later on in Isaiah 56, it was because they weren't watching. Notice this language from 56, starting in verse 9. All you beasts of the field, he's telling the other nations, go ahead and devour them as discipline. All you beasts of the field, come to devour all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. Now, I don't know a lot about being a watchman, but I think you should be able to see if you're a watchman. And that's the sarcasm that God uses here. His watchmen are blind, and they're without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They can't bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. Now, here's why this is so important for us. Here's why people aren't looking and anticipating Christ's return, the King's return. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. But they are the shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. Why don't people look for Christ? Because they're so enamored with this day right now. I want to make this day better. I want to get all I can from this day. And he's saying, no. Look for that day. Look for that Savior to come and bring forth that day. And so here in our passage, Isaiah 62, he's saying, my people are going to be known as a watching people. They're going to be a looking people. They're going to pray things like, come, Lord Jesus. They're going to ask the Lord to end the suffering on the earth. They're going to ask the Lord, make your church who we are to be. Lord, bring your presence to us. Those are the types of prayers that God's people pray, even today. You see this in second part of verse 6. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. You don't stop praying to the Lord. Ask him to make his people who they are meant to be. Every time a church splits, you say, Lord, fix that problem. Lord, make your people a light again. The light seems to go out there. Make us a light again. Lord, make your people, make us, make Canyon Bible Church of Prescott more righteous than we were last year. Make us an increasingly shining light. Do that work and come make it happen instantly like you say you will one day. Come now. The point is, ask him, pray. Ask for righteousness to be displayed among his people all the more. Ask him to return. Give him no rest. Verse 8. His people, when he comes, will have a final peace about them. No more threats. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies. So he allowed them to be disciplined for a time. There will be a time when the Lord's people are no longer needing to be disciplined. There will no longer be any enemies. He says, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you've labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord. In fact, those who once were your enemies will join you in celebrating before the Lord. And those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. That's what Jesus was getting at when he came 2,000 years ago and came to the temple and saw people buying and selling. He was like, this is the area where the Gentiles are supposed to come in and pray to me. And you're doing this. It's not how it's supposed to be. Verse 10, we are now a pilgrim people. We are people who are called Christian. We are God's people. And the picture is that we're on a journey to a new heavens and a new earth. It's a hard journey. It's a difficult journey. But we are going there. Go through the gates. Leave Babylon is the language. Go back to God's city. Go back to God's home. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. The picture is of God's people. The real life example is coming out of Babylon saying, go back to Jerusalem where God dwells. Go back there. Make it smooth. Let it guide each other along the way. Remove the rocks. Okay, follow me. Let's go. He's there. We're welcome back. We're with him. That's what happened. Time of Isaiah or beyond Isaiah's time. The picture of us is keep marching through life. Keep walking. Christian life is called a walk. Keep walking. Keep traversing. That's why John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. It's not easy. The road is often hard, but we're going on our journey to the new heavens and new earth. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Now, again, another theme in Isaiah is God's people drawing the nations to the Lord. This started back in chapter 2. We've seen it so often throughout. The reason it's repeated is because we need it being repeated. It's a big deal to God that his people would be a welcoming people, where he says, lift up a signal over the peoples, raise your flag. This is where you come for freedom. This is where you come for mercy and forgiveness. This is where you come to meet God and to be reconciled with him. This is where you come. He's telling his people, be that kind of inviting people. Raise up the signal over the peoples. All nations of the earth, come here. We've got God. You can have him. That's what he's calling his people to do. So we go through, we travel to the new heavens, the new earth together, but we also are calling people, come with us. This is where you find life. If you ever want to run a marathon, a couple of you, if you ever want to run a marathon and achieve a certain time, like it's like a big marathon, Berlin, Boston, something like that, you want to achieve a certain time, what will often happen is there'll be a runner that's going to run at that pace to get you that 3-hour, 30-minute finish, whatever it is. And they'll have a sign. Sometimes it's on a hat, kind of connected to their hat, 3 hours. And so you follow that person 2-3 hours for the marathon. Or whatever it may be. That's the picture of what Christians should be. We've got a sign over our heads, life with God everlasting. At peace with God. Follow me. I got the signal. I'm raising the signal. Follow me. Verse 11. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him. And his recompense before him. The Lord is announcing this. Salvation is coming to the earth. Salvation has come to the earth. And notice, it says, behold your salvation. Like salvation is a thing. Salvation is a situation. That salvation is a standing. Your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him. Salvation is evidently a person. Your salvation comes. And when Jesus Christ came to the earth, it was announced that he had come to save his people. Salvation's a person. It's Jesus Christ. proclaim it to the end of the earth. That's what the Lord intends to have happen. Say to the daughter of Zion, Israel, your salvation's come, his reward's with him, and his recompense before him. I think this right here is talking about the fact that when he comes for his people are his reward. The scriptures speak of him coming with his people. There's the Lord. There's his reward. I've told you this phrase before. When missionaries would go out to the nations in the 1800s, they would often utter this phrase, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. What's the reward? People of all nations. His reward is with him. He's coming. His reward is with him. Look at his people gather to him. Verse 12, and they, these people, shall be called the holy people. That's quite a statement. We sang earlier on, holy, 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 and we were singing to the Lord. Here, it'll be known one day that God's people are to be called the holy people. The redeemed of the Lord. He gives four names for his people. Again, he evidently delights in his people. He's got all sorts of those affectionate names. The redeemed of the Lord. Those people are known that they were saved. They were rescued by the Lord. Those people. Who is the Christian church? Holy people. At least that's what we're becoming more and more like. Holy people. Who is the Christian church? People who have fallen and stumbled and messed up and they're redeemed by the Lord. That's who the church is. And you shall be called sought out. Who's the church? What's a church? Who's the church? They're people that God went after. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Who's the church? Is God, I mean, the God of heaven and earth is really with the church of all people. Yes, a city not forsaken. God dwells with us. That's why in Revelation, the surprise is, behold, hey, angels, come here. Look at this. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That's us. A city, a people not forsaken. God has been pleased to dwell with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Again, notice these treasured names. God's people are his bride. It's a privilege to be his bride. And God's people are to be a longing bride, an ever-looking bride, praying to him. I think Philippians 3:20 is a good reminder of this. Our citizenship is in, fill in the blank, America, Italy, France, Uruguay. No, our citizenship is in heaven. We belong in heaven, friends. We belong in heaven. It's where we're going. It's coming soon. We are more citizens of that place than any other place here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people are awaiting people. We're waiting for our new home, and we're waiting for our salvation, capital S, the man of salvation, Jesus Christ. My family, my sister and her family live in California, and they'll, when they can, come out to see us, and we're always expectant, eager. Before we knew how to figure out the kind of track your location of your friends and things like that, we'd be calling them. Where are you guys now? Needles. Sorry. Okay. Where are you now? Closer. Kingman. Okay. We'd do that. Like, where are you? The calls. Where are you? Where are you? And in the meantime, like, you know, making beds, cleaning things, like, you know, go and take the trash out and, you know, just getting ready. Where are you? Getting ready. That's a picture here of God's people. Lord, where are you? Come, Lord. Come. And we're getting ready. Come with me to heaven. Come with me to meet the Lord. Friends, together as people of God, let's increasingly be light. and righteous. So we're waiting, we're calling, and we're also working, getting ready. By way of application, one, give him no rest. Pray to the Lord to return. Pray to the Lord to be doing his work right now in his people so that we're an increasingly bright light. Give him no rest. Two, journey to heaven. See things in that light. We're going to heaven. Everything we do today has eternal consequences. Everything. Even the, laundry? Yes. You're communicating love to your family. You're communicating something about God to your family there. Okay. We can go on, but we'll just stop with laundry. Okay. Journey to heaven. See everything in the light of where we're going. We're moving somewhere. This is not our home. Third, prepare the way for each other. Like you would kind of guide an aging person through an easy path, like moving rocks and let's move that chair. Like that's a picture of what the church does for each other. We together guide one another to heaven. Okay? Prepare the way for the people. There's an evangelistic part to that too, isn't there? Bring people to Christ. Don't get in the way of the gospel by not being a light. Raise up the flag. Be credible. When you say peace is found here, a new life is found here, that should be credible. People should know that. I believe you because I know you. I trust you. Lift up a banner. Lift up a signal. To whom are you lifting up the banner to? Who knows that you want them to be in the new heavens and new earth with you, with the Lord? Who knows that? Based on this passage, that's what his people are to be doing in the business of doing. Again, you're a holy people, royal priesthood, chosen nation, people for God's own possession, so that you would proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But you proclaim because others need to come into that light. So we've got things to do. God's people are to be a longing and working bride. Zealous groom, eager bride. One of my favorite hymns. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. I love this verse. We're not there yet. We're not married yet. We're engaged, and engagement isn't the ideal yet. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. And the second stanza, actually my favorite lyric of the whole hymn, from heaven he came and sought her to be his only bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Let's pray. Lord, you love us. You are love. You love perfectly. You love us now and in the future. You love us and you forgive us. You are making us to be more like your Son. You give us your Holy Spirit. You've sealed us. You pray for us day and night, the scripture says. You clearly love us. Father, in response to that, make us all the more longing, all the more working as we wait for you and your Son to come. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.